We're started. Okay. Everybody read the Nazarene Codicil. You're ready to answer all the questions. Shalom, a giver at Gibor and Adon Suriel.
Shalom. For now, it's just me. He'll be here in a few minutes.
Okay. We are going to start on the front row with a typical question. Zeminis said we should start with, what did Moses say in, Okay, Gibret Sheba, we will let you take the lead as always.
Mine is on page 41. Oh. It talks about the second paragraph. Says that, and the earth stood still. And then, of course, you read your little commentary on the bottom. It says, this is because at that moment in time, everything achieved its intended potential in space and time.
Mm-hmm.
It just kind of opens a whole can of worms that I'm sure that you could elaborate on, but my brain just kind of left
it. Yes, it's very, very interesting. Rabbis say that Shavuot, which is coming next Wednesday, is it starts Tuesday night, is the day that the world stood still.
Yeah, and that's read that part too.
Mm-hmm, and that's because everything at that specific moment in time was exactly the way it was supposed to be. So there's a lot of discussion about that. There's a lot of discussion about that. It's very, very spiritual, that moment in time. That was a particular moment in time when the bride was totally visible. Everyone could see the bride. And all of her jewels, which are described, the city of New Jerusalem coming down out of the heavens, is described as the bride, adorned with all of her jewels. On the day of Shavuot, you can see the bride with all of her jewels. And it says that you have to be as a little child in order to see it. You cannot see it if you are peering through adult eyes. So that is very good. Very, very, very good. Gira Haldasa, mother?
Mine is on 42, verses 8, on the second period of the oral Torah. And the breathing of God was a recital of oral Torah, used in creating the cosmos.
Yeah, we'll talk.
You just don't think about this stuff.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. It's very, very interesting. I'm sure that the rabbis have said what I say. Only thing being, I never heard any of them say it. That is not to say that I'm the inventor, but when we look, if you look just down the page, it said that Adam and Chava heard the voice of Halacha when walking. Halacha means to walk, how to conduct your life, how to walk out. It said from the breath of the Lord in the garden. Most of those places will say it was like at the cool or the cool of the day. It does not say the cool of the day. It says, if you want to say it with any idea like that, you have to say that it was the breezy time of the day. But of course, the book of Bereishit, especially the first few chapters, are so steeped in Sa'od and Midrash that is hard to try to find true literal understanding of how the text works out. So that's very good. That is very, very good. We'll try to discuss some of that in just a few minutes. Adon Yehoshua, you have something you want to share?
Yeah, I need to turn on my microphone.
You turned off your microphone.
Oh, did I? Well, did you look at that? Anyway. Oh, yeah, same thing as last week, pretty much, that the logical thought process that the Hakamim and Yeshua followed, he knew that if he went back to Jerusalem with, what was his name, Felix?
Yeah.
Festus. Well, you know, if he went back to Jerusalem with Festus and was put on trial there, then he would do a favor for the Sadducees. But Festus had an obligation that if somebody demanded trial by Caesar, then he had to take him before the emperor. Right. He had no choice. So he knew that the Caesar's not going to waste time executing a man that in no way offended him.
Yeah.
So it just... I'm not sure if in the same situation we would have the wisdom to act in such a manner too, because most people wouldn't want to go before the emperor because they'd be afraid that he'd kill them just because.
Right.
So, just a pretty good, it's inspiring to me the logic was there, I guess.
Very good. Very good. We'll show you some things this evening on... how some of the things that he as a Pakid, he received from his teacher. And we'll open up that for a minute. Gibred Gibora, you want to share something? You have something you want to share?
Yes. On page 43.
All right.
The top, just before the commentary on Hakam Shul's romance, is the Torah is a cleansing agent that supersedes Mayim Chayim, living waters. How can water that only touches the body cleanse a soul? And I'm a living testament that it cleansed my soul. The Torah has cleansed my soul. So that really ministered to me. And I can tell when I have too many days without enough Torah, I need refresh.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Gives a fatigue that you don't, that affects you obviously physically as well, but when your spirit becomes fatigued, the body has no recourse. It can't, no matter how much food you feed it, it cannot reconcile, it cannot, cannot function appropriately. Your Honor, Don Suriel. Oh, you have something else, Your Honor? Give her
it. I was just going to say, it takes a daily nourishing with the Torah.
Absolutely.
A day. Whether it's extras, time in the prayer book, or whether it's...
Right.
I need Torah, you know. So, anyway.
It is amazing to stop and think about the true nourishment of the Torah. And then... if you, like all of us, we live in a world where many times we're very, very busy. And we don't have the time to stop and think about it like we want to. But unfortunately, we're caught up in whatever business that we have to attend to. And then you go for a day or two and then you say, well, wow, I've been a couple of days without, you know, some real Torah study, and then you really realize how tiring you really are. So, yes, absolutely. Very good. Very, very good. Your Honor, Don Suriel, I know you're tired from cabinet building, but we'll...
Yes. Thank you, Your Eminence. I think my mind is kind of scattered right now, but the
sure.
thing that I remember was... in the commentary on page 43, number 44.
The footnote.
The footnotes of 44.
Okay.
It's the numerical number of love, Baha'u'llah, is 13.
Yes.
Which is also the number of unity.
Yes.
Therefore, Baha'u'llah calls us to be at unity with our marital partner in God. Baha'u'llah also means to give the context is that of giving rather than demanding. A hatred stirs up strife, but love atones for all sins.
Yeah.
Also note the relationship to love in the third harness, the feminine aspect of the harness,
Yeah, pastors. The three pastors there. Okay, something that people don't, they don't stop to think about, some things that the scriptures say. This is, of course, wisdom from Solomon in Proverbs. And it says here, hatred stirs up strife. But now listen to what it says. So the hatred stirs up strife. Okay, so that means that there's going to be envy between people. But love atones for all sins. So, what is atonement? Love is a form of atonement, and it will atone for all sins. I bet you didn't learn that in Sunday school. Okay. All right. Anyone else wish to interject? Okay. Let's go on. Let's go on a side. Yeah, he's a big boy. Okay. Let's, His Eminence read the Torah commentary, the Nazarene Codicil, last week and heard last week's class, as all of you could tell. Asked the question of how we should be able to see Messiah in the Torah, in the prophets, in Psalms, etc. So what I want to do is, at first, I'm going to just take a brief run through some of the things I saw and give you some ideas. Now, one of the things you also should be doing in this process is building a vocabulary. Now, what I'm saying about the vocabulary is a vocabulary of Messiah, because there are particular trigger words or key words that tell us that this is associated with Messiah. Okay, so for example, if you opened up to Genesis 1 and 2, it would talk about the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, that agitated the waters. That is the spirit of Messiah. So wherever you see the Ruach Elohim, you should say, wait a minute, is this also Messiah? And try to figure out if that is something in relation to Messiah. So there are many, many key words that once you see them, you can know immediately that there's some relationship to Messiah. Okay, page 5. Everybody about ready to run? Page 5, it's in the Targum. It is the word tabernacle. Mishkan. Mishkan means the divine presence has drawn clear, drawn close. It's neighbor. Shekhan also is understood as the neighboring presence. So it'd be just as if someone was right next door to you, okay? Go to page 7, verse 17. Wings. Wings should immediately tell you about the tallit of Messiah, because that's referred to the kanaf. Here it's wings, feathers, etc., but it's the same word. This is a Torah passage, but that does not mean it has to be literal. So you should be able to find the wings there as a relationship, as it was with the woman with the issue of blood who touched the tzitzit of the Messiah. Verse 1, just below verse 17, oil. He will pour oil over it in place, frankincense, etc. Oil is the anointing, and the Messiah, the word Messiah, means the anointed one. Now, I'm not saying this is the only ones. I'm just saying these are some ones that I noticed quickly, and I thought I would share them with you so that you can broaden your scope. And come this Sunday, you will want to make sure that you're armed and ready, because this eminence will, I am sure, be asking you that same question. Page 23 in the Psalm. His eminence has a passage underlined, and it says, how does God know? That word is da'at, and that is one of the emanations of the lights of Messiah, da'at, and that means to have intimate knowledge of something. It actually can mean marriage. It said in Adam knew da'at Eve or Chava, and she conceived. So he must have known her pretty close. Okay? Knowledge, so that knowledge and know are things that you can always pick up on those and see aspects of Messiah as you would see in that tree that we are still looking at. Is it still in the very end of the Parshiot or not?
No, Your Eminence.
Okay, you had it the last few weeks or whatever, and so you can resort to it. Everybody has got a copy of it somewhere. Keep that thing. I keep that thing. I have mine hard bound under a piece of plastic, and as many times as I've talked about so many of those things, I still look at it all the time. Okay, go to page 33. Micah. Okay. Micah, the voice of the Lord calls. Okay, voice is also associated with Messiah. Why? Messiah is also in Greek known as logos or rhema. And those are words that are spoken. Rhema is always a word spoken, as if an oral Torah. It's something that is orally transmitted. It is not true of logos. Logos is more often thought about in relationship to Messiah, but logos deals with the law in some respects, not as much as the word nomos, which is the word for law and Torah, etc. But here, voice, it should be quite instrumental, knowing that Messiah is the instrument of God's voice. So God does not speak to man basically without speaking through an agent. And so we have also voice, and we have vayikra, calls, which means that here that the Lord calls. When the Lord calls, what is being said here is that he calls to a vocation, or he equips you with a vocation, a job or an occupation. And I am going to stress this evening that if you don't know your job in Messiah, you need to figure it out quick. And you need to be busy about doing it. I'm not chastising anyone. I don't mean that to sound negatively. I'm saying that we waste far too much time doing things that are not the will of Messiah in the context of trying to be religious, holy, or otherwise. So the word wisdom is chokhmah. And then the final three words, who appointed it, an appointment is your calling, etc. Okay? Those are things that I noticed quickly. But as I said, what I would do is I would build myself a vocabulary. Okay, go to page 36. This is a boat. David is on the second line. Thus we find David, king of Israel. David, king of Israel, is a prototypical Messiah. What did he learn? Blah, blah, blah. David, go on down. Said, you are my equal. This day says, Lord David, a king of Israel. Anytime that the word Torah is mentioned, it is going to be some association with Messiah, Moshe, etc. And then the Torah as it is written, the scholars, Yeshua is a scholar, sofer, a scholar, and a hacham. And then in our page 34, I think I went backwards a bit, but that's all right. Page 34, verse 15, anoint yourself. Number 7, the word salvation is Yeshua. Into the special Ashlamata. Tomorrow is a new moon. New moon is always a reference to Messiah. Yom HaKiseh, the day of the covering of the throne. Okay, the king's thrones in antiquity were covered, and they were covered for the sake of being in the seat of judgment at the gate of the city, and they wouldn't want to sit outside all day long in the sunshine and bake their brains out, so they had a covering over the top of the throne, the kiseh. And this day, Yom HaKiseh, the moon is covered. It's not full moon, it's new moon. Okay, so the moon is covered. And that is a reference to Messiah. Okay. We could stay on that for weeks. But we're going to travel into the future. Let's go to page 39. I will stay here at the beginning. That I do not believe that the chronology that has been attributed to the book of 2 Lucas or Acts is any type of trustworthy chronology. So what I'm saying to you is that you're going to read about certain things that Peter did, Chacham Safed. You're going to learn about certain things Chacham Shul, Paul said and did, etc. But because, first of all, now in the book of Acts to Lucas, that is a remez book. That means that the language is allegorical. So if it says that I spent 14 days with Chacham Safed, You don't have to think for the first instant that it was literal 14 days. Okay? So there are many things like this that are transpiring in the book of Acts that we should not say that that is absolutely a literal case. Now, it's interesting because in that passage, I don't know its address at this particular moment, but it says, I went up, and the text literally is saying that I sat at his feet. Now, this is very much the same language that he said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay? As we told you last week, he didn't sit under Gamaliel's feet. That is a figure of speech. Okay? He attended the school of Gamaliel or Hillel, etc., and so he received that education from Chacham Safed. And so he can say, I received it from Gamliel, it's not saying anything different, because I don't believe in any case that Acham Tzafet is saying anything different than Gamliel. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is a bit of a conjecture, but I have a lot of background research in this particular subject and can prove quite a bit of what I have to say. And I say that Shimon ben Hillel, okay, everybody knows who Hillel is. Hillel was the great sage of his generation. His life ended probably when Yeshua was somewhere around his bar mitzvah age. And this is, I believe, the situation where he goes to Jerusalem on Pesach, and he's looking for his teacher. Now, I say that he was looking for his teacher, and his teacher turned out to be Shimon ben Hillel, which is the Shimon, the son of Hillel the Great, okay? And if you study out, and I can do this in the book of Luke, you see a man who is called Simeon, and there is a man named Alan Cutler, who's drawn parallels and shown that they're the same individual. I can also, one of the things that people think is that, oh, this man was so old that he was just waiting to see Messiah and then he was going to die. It doesn't say anything of the sort. It says the woman, Anna, was there and that she was an older woman, but it does not say that Simon was an old man. He said, I have seen Messiah, now I can leave. He can leave Jerusalem. He stayed in Jerusalem to wait for Messiah. And then he said, now I can go because I have seen Messiah. And so my opinion is that it was Shimon ben Hillel. And Shimon ben Hillel taught him. And so if it was Shimon ben Hillel, then you should be putting two pieces of the puzzle together and you should come up with the conclusion that Gamliel was sitting right next to Yeshua in class. Everybody with me? Now, it's interesting, this individual, Gamliel, he's a little bit like the wind. The wind blows this way, then the wind blows that way. Whichever side it's on to be favorable, okay. All right? So, I say that Shimon, Gamliel ben Shimon, is someone who sat next to Yeshua in some of their classes. And there's a lot of things. I've written pages and pages and pages on it. The research pages is on the very topic, and it's quite interesting. Someday we'll publish, I think. Now, those things being said, what I'm trying to say is that Hakam Shaul received his education from Hakam Tzafet. And here is one of the ways that we can see the similarity in their ideology. Okay, so we're going to read for the Peshat, and then we're going to unravel the Peshat, hopefully in a way that will show you some things about your occupation and etc. Okay? Tzafet, a shliach. A shliach is a plenipotentiary agent. He's an agent of the man. So president sends out an ambassador. The ambassador carries the weight of the president because the president told him to say da, 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 da. Okay? So Hakam Tzafet is calling himself a shliach, an apostle or an emissary of Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, he is speaking to particular people. He's not just speaking to everybody on the planet. He says to. Okay? So we know that he's speaking to the ones. The word ones is not in the text, but is definitely implied and must be there in English so we understand what is being said there. If you read this in some glosses and you read this in Greek, you will notice that it's not there. Some interlinears will put in the words very much like the King James will put in words in italics that are not in the text. So the words ones is not there, but they're definitely implied because there's ones being spoken to. Okay? And he said, to the predetermined sojourners of the diaspora of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, the only one out of the entire five, and you should note that that number is five. There are five regions that he spoke about. The only one of its greatest interest, and contrary to the others, is the word Asia. Asia is more to the east. All of the others show that diaspora is moving to the west. Okay? And if you study these particular places, you will see that it literally is basically like a fan fanning out over the European continent, and it's moving towards Spain. This was Hakam Shaul's eventual goal, was to reach Spain. He wanted to go to the farthest corners of the earth as they knew them that day. Okay, and he said, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the Ruach HaKodesh, breathing of holiness, setting you apart to obedient compliance of the Torah, made ritually clean through the life and the teachings of Yeshua HaMashiach, may chesed, loving kindness, and shalom be multiplied to you. Now, if you are... interested, you can go to James chapter 1 for just 1 minute. James chapter 1, the way I translated it, and you know that some of what His Eminence was telling you about Timothy and those words. The book of Yaakov or James perfectly aligns itself with the teachings of Devarim, Deuteronomy. And so Deuteronomy opens up how? These are the words. Okay, so the way I translate James are, these are the words of Yaakov, James. A courtier. Everybody understands a courtier. A courtier means that this man has served as a pakid at the judgment seat, and he understands everything to do with the law, as you would expect. He talked about the perfect law of God, the law of liberty, etc. And so he's a courtier. He's a shliach for God and for his master Messiah. Two. The 12 tribes who are in diaspora, greetings. Okay? One other place to go will be Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Now, the reason I have mentioned this passage is because the same vocabulary is used here in Ephesians as is used in 1 Peter 1 and 2. And we'll see more as we move along in Peter throughout our studies. Let the God and Father of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach be blessed. Having blessed us in Messiah with every, I would underline that, spiritual blessing in the heavens. Notice where the conversation is taking place. Notice where you are. You are not on earth anymore, Toto. You are in the spiritual heavens. Even as he is elected, here's your word elected, and this is the same word of predetermined. Now I'm going to explain how I did it in this particular way, and I will actually update the translation a little bit this evening. So the word elected means that you've been separated out. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, you're going with me. And he's elected us to be in union with him. This took place when? Before the foundation of the world. To the tzaddikim, the agios. I've heard this verse, both the verse, the word elected, as a way of understanding that people were not only chosen, but you had a conversation with God. This conversation that you had was basically your mission in life. And I think that it should be very important to us to know that mission and that purpose, and then in understanding that, devote all of our energy to that process. Okay, so he got an appointed us as the chief principal adoption. He's speaking to the Jewish people who are the principal of adoption as his own children through Yeshua HaMashiach, according to the desire of his goodwill, to the praise and to the honor of his chesed, God's chesed, in which he has made us accepted as one beloved. Question and comments before we move on. Okay. You have a piece of paper and a pen to jot this down. I'm going to read this again. Peter's section. Let's see if I say it the same way. Just a little bit of variation. Okay. You can look on your page, but I'll make this very clear. Acham Safed, a shliach of Yeshua HaMashiach. Listen very closely. To the ones predetermined to sojourn in the diaspora of, and then you have places. Okay? Now, James, as we said, Yaakov, he said he was speaking directly to the 12 tribes. And where was he speaking to? The 12 tribes who are in diaspora. Now let's go back to this verse and see if we can't figure some things out. Let's do it very slowly. To the selected ones, predetermined to sojourn in the diaspora, what is being said?
Here, a minute.
Yes, ma'am.
I believe it's saying that as we were predetermined in Ephesians, we were predetermined to be in the diaspora at that point. When we were here in the heavenly.
Okay. Now, the interesting thing about what Chacham Safed does is he plays on this word that is the word electois, the elect, and he uses a couple of words, the sojourner and diaspora. But he also loves this word as you go down, or if you looked in verse 2 of your favorite Bible, you would see that there is a foreknowledge of God in this process. And we'll talk more about that in just a minute. But so many times when we read the material, we do not slow down and ask ourselves a question of what did he say, and or what do these words mean? Now let's do it again, and let's do it really slow, and hopefully you will begin to see something. Two, the selected ones, predetermined to sojourn in the diaspora. You see what he's saying? In other words, he's talking to people that were not predetermined to spend their lives in Eretz Israel. He's speaking to those who are predetermined, yet their predetermination is to live in diaspora. He is speaking not only to the divine sparks, those people that we consider to be divine sparks, but the people who will be searching for the divine sparks. Okay? So we understand that there is an occupation for those in Eretz Israel, and we understand there's an occupation for those outside of Eretz Israel.
Yerminus, would you not have to begin with the book of Hosea? Because this word diaspora comes from the word Jezreel.
Right. Right. So, we're going to find that there are ones in that God intended that they be in diaspora. And then ones who are intended to be in Eretz Israel. Okay? Now, I love to be in Israel. For me, the first time I went, I stood on the Mount of Mount Scopus, and looking across, of course, at the Dome of the Rock is there now. And, of course, there was no fascination with the Dome of the Rock, but I had an overwhelming sense of home. But it is one of those things that you understand that the standard of living inside of Eretz Israel, and I'm speaking the standard of the Torah and the way that it is applied in Eretz Israel. I'm not saying anything negative, so please don't even think that. But there are some souls that are equipped, spiritually speaking, to live in that environment. And they're selected to be there, and that's their place, to do the work that God has given them in Eretz Israel. So, anyone who has been to Eretz Israel knows that it's the most wonderful place on the planet to be, but it still has so much to do to be the place that God wants it to be. And I will just leave that at present right there. But say that the souls that are in Eretz Israel are very special souls because they have a degree or measure. Now, I'm not saying this is above anyone else, is degree or measure, but they have a degree or measure that is specifically suited for being in Eretz Israel. Now, if we took everyone in this group that is here this evening and we packed our bags and we all went to Eretz Israel, I'm not saying that we wouldn't fit there. I would say that it's going to be a considerable amount of change for us to try to live in that environment. Okay, everybody with me so far? So we have those who are selected, and I say it this way because this is the way I learned it, but this is very, very important for us to understand. Number one, that each one of us was selected out of the endless stream of Adam's seed. And that is for a specific task or a role in the cosmic dance of universal tikkun. Now, the idea of selection, maybe, you know, you remember playing, you know, some game, tug of war or whatever it might be. You pick out your team. And, of course, you want the best of the best for your team for this particular game. Mm-hmm. And so Hashem, I believe, if we understand divine providence, we understand that each one of us was chosen specifically for this time for a specific job. And that's why I say to you again that if you do not know your job, you need to be finding out your job. You need to find out what your calling is, what the vocation God has given you. You need to know that. I say that many times that we will remember the conversation, if you will say it this way, but we will remember the conversation Hashem has with us when we are in, or when we were in, however we want to say that, because it's quite difficult to say because it's still present and we're still present, etc. But how it was and the things that Hashem said to us, they come to us sometimes as, and I always use this particular example, but this is not the only way. And that, excuse me, is through like a deja vu. Sometimes you know that you're on track because you see a particular thing or know a particular thing and you feel like, oh, hey, I've been here before. So, others explain it different ways. There's also the idea that each one of us, when we're in our mother's womb, our guardian angel lights a candle over our head and teaches us the Torah for 9 months. And then, according to the sages, that he does, as we're born, he strikes the mouth, or he says shh, and this is where we have the little dimple in our lip. And it's not because they say we forget it all, but we don't actually forget it. It's driven deep inside of us. But whether it be the Moloch, the guardian angel, or whether it be the time that we spent with God speaking to us, however it was that God chose to communicate His will for our lives and our occupation, then we need to try to learn that as best as we can and then occupy ourselves with that particular job. Now, those who are sent or elected to be in diaspora do not have any reason, and I say this with all caution, very cautiously, because it's divine providence that selects us, is not by my choice or anyone else's choice specifically, but if you are selected and predetermined to be in diaspora, then you don't have any business trying to live in Israel at this particular time. Will we eventually go there? I believe so. I believe so. But how all that's going to work out, that's Messiah's job and the sage's job, far beyond me, and I'm not going to make some pretense of trying to say that, oh, I understand it perfectly, because I do not. But I'm trying to give you some hints here to make you, number one, more comfortable with the fact that if you're in Eretz Israel and that's where you belong, then that's where you belong. But if you're in diaspora and Hashem has got you hunting sparks, as Gibra Sheva was saying, then be content, because that is our job. Don't be in a panic and say, I've got to live in Israel, I've got to live in Israel, etc. Hashem will work all of those things out in His divine providence, and I am perfectly happy to wait for His divine providence and however it is to be. I'm perfectly content where I'm at and what I'm doing. I am not saying that I'm being lazy. I'm saying that until Hashem decides to shake up the bag, so to speak, and change things around, then I'm happy at this place. And when He wants me to mature in some other way, He will do as He always does. He will force me into something that is less comfortable, but more development. And then believe me, my intention in saying that is that each one of us, as we grow spiritually, we go through the growing pains, much like we did when we were children. And the growing pains, when they cease, we start to find a level of comfort in the place that we are. And then Hashem says, okay, you've been comfortable for too long. And He starts the entire process all over again. Questions, comments? Okay. So, being chosen to be in the diaspora, as every one of us, I am sure, in this audience can truly say, is not an easy job. You have spoken to people and you've told people about the Torah, and they, if you use some of the vocabulary like we use in our class and you say that to them, they have no idea what you're talking about. And so that means that what you have to do is learn how to speak in their vocabulary and cross the bridge into the vocabulary of the Torah observant people. Everybody with me? You understand what I'm saying? Everybody's nodding their head. They know exactly what I'm saying. But what I want you to get out of this particular discussion is a comfort to be where you're at present. And I'm not saying, okay, now you can just kick back and kick your feet up and et cetera. I'm saying that there's no reason at present to worry about, you know, being in Eretz Israel. If you are designed to go there and stay, Hashem will work those things out, and Baruch Hashem, that's His desire for your life, then Baruch Hashem. If He does the same for me, it will be most wonderful. It is very hard. I know all of you in Texas know the difficulty that we have here in Paris and Murray, and that is to find kosher. Particular kosher foods are impossible. But it would be heaven to be in Eretz Israel, where kosher is everywhere. And there's delineation between this place and that place, and you know that you can't eat your dairy over here where they're serving hamburgers, etc.
Well, Your Eminence, I would think, seeing as we've been chosen to live in diaspora, even if we were to find ourselves in Israel for an extended period of time, not just a visit, I would think we would feel slightly out of place.
Well, and that is very much the place, very much the case. If you're not destined, if we can use that phraseology, or predetermined by Hashem, to let you live in that particular area. Now, let me just talk about predetermination for just a minute. This is election or predetermination, however you want to use the word. And understand that Hashem, when He created you, when He created me, and we'll unravel this just a little bit more in a minute, but when He did it, He understood that if He created you with all the gifts and the talents and the skills that you have as an individual, that if He put you in a place, that those particular things would cause an influence, but He understood how to put each of us in exactly the right place, so that the interaction would ultimately accomplish His perfect will. So just stop. We can see this perhaps only a fragment of it, because to talk about it on a cosmic level is far beyond our capacity. But if you will stop and think for a minute of a sports team. And they all have their coaches, and many of the teams, depending on the type of sports you're looking at, there's an offense and a defense. And what you will find is that the coach knows his players so well that what he will do is, at particular times in the game, as the game progresses, he will move players around, change players, take away a player, add a player, etc. This is because he understands the weaknesses and the strengths of all the players, and he knows if this guy is not doing a good job today, it's not necessarily anything negative against the player, he will put in someone else and understand that that person's influence can change the whole game. So I want to now say that most of us generally are thinking about ourselves. And when we hear that you have been selected, we have all these grandiose opinions of, you know, what it is Hashem wants for us to do, and etc. But I can tell you something that you should come to an understanding of, and that is that there is, in Judaism, yes, there are individuals, but by and large, Judaism is not a religion of individuality. Yes, men like Moshe, men like Eliyahu, Yeshua, etc., these men have stood out in the community, but they are in a community. When you read the story in the book of Mark about Yeshua, he is in a community. He's in a place. He's in a region. And he is transforming that region through his activities. So when I talk about tikkun, meaning repair or rectification, we can use Yeshua as a model and say, this is what he did. He taught, he healed, he etc. And then you can say, that is how you do tikkun, and that is how you prepare an area. And in the case of Yeshua, he literally, and his disciples, his Talmudim, literally transformed the Galilee. Now this is important because you will read in some Jewish literature that Galilee was, quote, Galilee of the nations. And I think that some carry that too far with their mind and they don't really understand exactly what it means. Okay. So understanding this, Judaism is about community. So, all of you, for example, in Texas, are a community. Your community has an impact on Amarillo, Texas. What's the name of that town you live in? I don't know if you know. Borger?
Yes, Sheriff.
And so we can say without a question that Amarillo, Texas will never be the same because, be it a major transformation, be it a minor transformation, etc., it makes no difference. But because you're there, there is a measure of tikkun that is taking place in that particular community, in that particular region. So, you were selected to be in Diaspora, or we could say you were selected to be in Amarillo or the region. Very much the same way for us here in Paris and in our surrounding community, Murray and some of the communities, the communities around us will never be the same because we're here changing things, perhaps not on the grandiose scale of some ultra spiritual, ultra powerful revival, but very much following the path of Hashem. Now, I want to say something here that I found quite interesting. And I will head toward trying to wrap this up. One of our friends who lives out in the Seattle region is Clark Corwin. He works for Boeing, and I don't know all of his specific jobs there. I know that in the past he worked in a particular field, but they've moved that job, I think, somewhere else. But and so he stayed with whatever it was that he could change to in Seattle. But he told me some time ago that the scientists were trying to hear and know, as it were, things about the cosmos, etc. And they were trying to develop a audio where there was absolutely no noise. And I'm talking now on a cosmic level. But the scientists could not get to a place of absolute silence. This took place in the 1960s. And the scientists actually stumbled on this by accident. And they realized that, guess what? The cosmos has a voice. Now, any of you who understand voice and frequency understand that there's a level that is extremely low. And I believe that that threshold is below 2 hertz. So below 2 hertz is a noise that cannot be eradicated. Interestingly, the scientists of the 60s, they discovered this by complete accident. And they decided that the noise that they heard was the reverberation of some respects of the Big Bang. I think that means that someone dropped a skillet in the kitchen or something. I'm not sure what Big Bang means. But I found it quite interesting that there should be this noise. The particular section of Abbot in this Torah study is from Abbot. Gotta go back over here. 6 and 3, I think it is. Yeah, page 36, you can see it. But I'm going to read to you a version of what we would have read last week in a book. Now, keep in mind what I said about the fact that the scientists say there's this noise that can't be eradicated. You can basically, you can say, okay, we put a filter on it and we won't listen to that, but you can't eradicate the voice. You understand what I'm saying? So if you're recording it, you can filter out that particular level of sound and you won't hear it, but that doesn't mean that it's not there. Are you with me? So you can't destroy it. You may not record it, but you can't destroy it. So They found this. They called it the Big Bang. But it's very interesting. Last week's a book, and I have cited it on page 42, if you want to go there with me. And we talked about the oral Torah being the foreknowledge of God, because he spoke those things into being. And look at what Abbot says. Every day, a heavenly voice issues forth from Mount Horeb or Sinai to proclaim woe to humankind for their contempt of the Torah. And whoever is not occupied with the Torah is rebuked. As it is said, a golden ring in a swine's snout is so beautiful. A woman who deviates from discretion. And it says that the tablets are the work of God, and the writing of God's writings engraved upon tablets. Read not engraved, but freedom. See, the Christians never read that piece, right? Because the Torah is a burden. It's a legality, and there's no freedom. It said, but freedom for those, for there is no one free, one who is occupied with Torah study. And anyone who is occupied with Torah study will become exalted, as it is said, from God's gift, Montana, to God's heritage, Nechaneliel, and God's heritage to high places, Bamot and Bamidbar. And so I say here, what are they hearing?
The voice of Mount Horeb.
But I also here am trying to encourage you to understand that your selection is very, very important. Where you are and what you're doing is not by, quote, chance. This is the lesson of Purim. It's not by chance. It's by divine design. So I'll say to you that when the day of your birth and or your rebirth, for those of us here speaking, comes around, you should say to yourself and stop and think and try to refresh yourself in your particular occupation. Because this is the day that God said you are significant to his plan. What we tend to do is think about that quite frivolously. And we don't think about our job. And this is not any type of admonishment. It's hoped to be an encouragement to stimulate yourself to try to understand what your job is, and then maximize your potential. Do everything you can to become the best you that is available. There are many ways to look at judgment, the final judgment. Some of the rabbis say that, your Yetzer Hara and your Yetzer HaTov, your good angel and your bad angel, are going to be there, and they will accuse or defend you. And then others say there will be no such thing whatsoever. That when you die, you will be your own judge. And I think in many cases, speaking of myself, that I would rather that somebody else judge me. Because I know my failures, my weaknesses, etc.
Your Eminence?
Yes, ma'am. Yes?
You said something about your birth time, and I think before that you had mentioned that whatever Torah portion was being read during that time, if we will lock into that Torah portion, that we will find more about what our job is. Is that correct?
That is correct, and that's the way that the sages look at things. They'll tell you... your name is one way to find it. Your birth date is obviously a way to find it. We have that. You will be reading from the annual Torah portion when you do that. There's nothing wrong with that. The triennial, I think the system is so complex. I don't know if it could be done. I'm sure there are someone who might be able to do such. But... it would be much more definitive, I think, if we could find the triennial reading that we were to read for ourselves. But I'll settle for what the annual Torah portion says any day of the week. So absolutely, if you know that portion, you can find secrets about yourself, etc. We just have a few days before we come to Shavuot, and we should be at the 49th level when we reach the day before that we reach that, and then we will celebrate, of course, Shavuot. But that being said, I will say that Chacham Safed is speaking to those who are in diaspora. And then, of course, he uses the five different cities and their names. You can find them in the Strong's, what each city means. I looked it up the other day, but I didn't make a list. So what I will conclude with is that Chacham Safed is telling you that some of us are selected to be in diaspora, so I say don't panic. When it becomes time for us to return to Eretz Israel, everything will be as he says, whether it be in the Yom HaMashiach, the days of Messiah, in the Olam Haba, etc. So I would say, now that you know you're selected for the diaspora, at least for the present time, that you should try to do everything within your power to understand your place and your occupation and how it is that you are to do repair. And in considering... repair, I don't think that there's any magical formula. Would be nice. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that what really has to be is that you have to roll up your sleeves and you have to go to work. It's not magic. It's not magic. It's not, you know, wiggle your nose. It's not just, you know, whatever.
Well, Chacham Sha'ul got a lot, Your Eminence. That's not fair. I'm just joking. I know that's not how it happened.
Exactly. Well, you know, the archaeologists have found a way to decide in the caves, you know, when they start looking in the caves, to tell whether they were Jewish or whether they were Gentile. You know this, right? How do they know? The Israelites. You didn't get it.
I did not. I'm sitting here trying to think of it like...
Never mind. I don't know.
Oh, like stalactites? Like... Is that the joke?
Israelites. Not Gentiles, Israelites.
Oh, yeah, that's what they are. Well, I got a joke here. Why was the greatest rival of the Pharisee never happy?
Say that again.
Why was the greatest rival of the Pharisees never happy?
Why is that?
Because he was sad, you see.
I don't think I would think that they were true rivals. They thought they were, exactly. Okay, so I think I've made my point that it's time to understand. And please understand something. I am not an eschatologist. Okay, so I'm not saying, you know, the sky is falling, etc. Hashem's got that all under control, and I'm not worried about it. That doesn't mean I'm trying to be lackadaisical in the situation. I'm just not worried about it. And I think that, you know, if he gave Noah 600 years to build a boat, then, you know, maybe he'll give me 10 minutes so I can understand before I have to do whatever it is. Okay, so questions, comments before we close. Everybody understand the point.
My beloved has a question.
Okay.
Or a comment, one or the other.
Okay, give her it, Ruth.
Shalom, Yerubit. Shalom. And everybody else. I just have to begin with saying that the Big Bang, that was the funniest joke I've ever heard so long. I missed 5 minutes of what you were saying after that because I couldn't stop out loud laughing. So, I also want to thank you for everything, for how you explain everything and break it down for everybody to understand, including myself. So I thank you very much for that. At the beginning of class, you mentioned that, I don't remember exactly how you phrased it, but love erases or relieves or eliminates sin. It's going to sound funny at first, but is that every form of love? The one I'm talking about is like, say two people are constantly going at it, you know, and they just can't get along. One day, someone picks up and is like, all right, fine. We just need to let this go and, you know, try to make it work. Say that, is it the effort of love that counts? Is that what I'm just trying to understand what...
She's asking if it's the emotion or the act.
What I have to say is that every effort towards trying to reconcile between other parties, whatever they might be, whatever differences might be, will be rewarded. And if to the level that you have devoted towards making that come to pass, let's say, is the level that you will be met with as the resolve against for atonement. Very hard thing to say that you love everyone or every individual, knowing sometimes that some people have done things wrong to us. But I think the thing that is most important is in our heart to say, like you're saying, just let it go. It's not worth you know, the energy of my soul to worry or to argue about it. And I think in that resolve all by itself, you'll have an atonement.
Thank you very much,
Daniel. Okay, did that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, definitely. Very good. Very good. Very good. Okay, anyone else? Everybody got your apples and sugar? Okay, be ready.
Yes, we have our apples and our sugar.
Very good. Some, His Eminence told you, do apples and honey. Mm-hmm. Sephardi do apples and sugar. Now, His Eminence might say, you can do the apples and honey under the table. He always gets a little bit of a giggle because His Eminence, Rabbi Hillel, has very much an Ashkenazi background. And so certain things are done underneath the table with, you know, discretion. So.
Your Eminence, I actually have a question. Was your beloved able to tell you about me and me
Yes. I didn't think you were going to be here this evening.
It's next Tuesday that it starts.
Okay. Did you have a chance to talk with His Eminence last evening?
He was not there yesterday evening.
He was not here this evening either, so he must be busy.
I hope he's just busy. I hope
he I would say he is. If there's a couple of ways we know things over there, and it's, you know, there's a couple of people on the grapevine, so we pick up news along the way. So usually if something of difficulty is happening, we'll hear about it one way or another. So
if His Eminence isn't careful, we're going to drag him here by his police.
Yeah, I told him the other day that the phone, you know, that we use to go back and forth, you know how it has a string, you pull it real tight and then you can hear one another. We're just going to keep pulling the string until we get him here. So
like
there. Very good. Okay, so we're going to say Lila Tov to everyone. We pray that you have a most wonderful festival this coming week, and you have a wonderful Shabbat this week. And say Lila Tov. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am?
Will you have class next Tuesday, since that is after Shavuot?
That will be initiating Shavuot, and we will not have a class. Okay, so we can't have a class. We could leave the computer running and you could hear us if we started it early, but no, we will not have class. So everyone will, I'm sure, want to try to do whatever their schedules are, where they're at, etc. So we say Chag Sameach to everyone. Shalom, shalom.
Your Eminence, one more question. Are we having a get-together for Shavuot, or are we doing it each and all homes?
We're going to probably do something. We have not figured out exactly what we're going to do yet, but yes, we will be doing something.
Yes, Your Eminence, thank you.
All right. Shalom, shalom, everyone.
Shalom, shalom, everybody.
And we're off like a dirty shirt. All righty. Finish here. Fix that.